We're thankful this morning for each of you that are here in the service. The theme of my message this morning is based on a truth that can never change, and a truth that when people see it and catch this glimpse of God, it will do something for them that nothing else can do. The Bible speaks of some very, very important places before God that we can enjoy. David said, I have found a place where I can lay down and go to sleep and rest, because I can count on God. I can count on Him to do the right thing. I don't have to worry. He knows so much more, better than I do. So why should God and me both worry about the same thing, when He knows what to do, and I don't? David made that beautiful discovery in Psalm 4:8. If some of you would like to jot some notes down here, I'm just going to make reference to some verses, and then we're going to read some others. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. And then here's a spot where I'm not going to quote it because it's a little bit longer, but over in 2 Timothy 1:7-12, you'd like to open your Bible to this portion of Scripture. Beautiful position that the Apostle Paul reached in the Lord. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospels according to the power of God. Wow. What kind of a statement was Paul making there, asking people to be partakers of afflictions? He must not have discovered all the provision of God in making a statement like that. Now, on the contrary, he could make a statement like that because he had made the discovery. So he had seen God as he is, according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast received and heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'd like for you to notice especially verse 12 here. Paul could say he had reached a point. Well, so what? I know him. I have got a glimpse of him. When Jesus was praying to his Father in John 17:5, he said, Father, to know you. This might be verse 3. Verse 5 is something else. This is eternal life, to know me and to know you, the one that sent me. Praise God forever. Then Paul also made the statement in Romans 14:7. He said that whether I wake or whether I sleep, whether I live or whether I die. So what? I am the Lord's. And I know a yield is the right thing. How do you feel about that? Seeing Him, knowing Him, catching this glimpse of God. Last week we introduced the subject, a portrait of God, and the beautiful facets of light that shine from Him. Last week we considered His love, and today His ability to do the right thing, the fact that you could count on Him, and it's all put together in a word that God made called righteousness. Righteousness so often is limited to one little area of what it really means, but the real meaning of righteousness is rightness, justice, the knowledge and the ability to always do what is right. And when you talk about the righteousness of God, you're talking about the fact that somebody who knows what to do and is strong enough to do it. Praise God. The ability to do the right thing. Then I think of something else that the Apostle Paul said, and I'm using this, not trying to prove who was the writer of the book of Hebrews, but since it doesn't say who else wrote it, and it sounds like Paul, and he had some good gospel message here, so I'm going to say that Paul said it, because he said a lot of other things just like it in a lot of other places. Here in the fourth chapter, in verses 9 through 16, he said there was a place where we could stop and rest and quit worrying, because you can count on God. And until you can see this facet of God, that He is the God that will do the right thing, you can't stop and rest, because you don't know whether He's going to do it or not. But when you can see it and you can have that confidence, you can say, "There remaineth a rest for the people of God, and he that has entered into this rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And then he speaks about this, the righteousness of God and what it means. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." He knows everything. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees all about us. He sees, and there's some scriptures we're going to give you in a little while. He sees even the smallest creatures, the insects. Every creature that God created looked to him for his care and his help. All the eyes of those creatures you made look to you for your help. The word tells us. They're all open before the eyes of Almighty God. And since God is this careful, and since He knows us, He knows our need, and He has the ability to do that which is right without fail, we can have some rest. Hallelujah. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." God will do the right thing. You can find that grace. You can find that help when you need that help. You can trust him. You can count on it. I think of Moses way back there in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, where he cried out to God, God, let me see yourself. Let me see you as you are. And God proclaimed here his righteousness to him. But he did say, Moses, there is a place by me where you can be hidden from all of these things, and I'll cover you with my hand. It's a place by me. And listen, folks, there is still a place by God where you can rest, where you can have a glimpse of him and see him as he really is. And in that place by him, you'll hear that declaration, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, full of goodness and loving kindness, God that is more interested in the needs of not only his people, but of all mankind and all of his creation than we could ever imagine. God is interested. God is concerned. I think then of Job over in Job chapter 28, verse 7. Poor old Job got himself in so much trouble because he started asking God a lot of questions. He wondered whether God was doing the right thing or not. And he was so torn up. He not only had boils all over him, he even had boils inside him. He even had boils on his emotions. He had boils in his spirit. I'll tell you, that man was really troubled. And he started complaining against God. Now, God, do you really think you're doing the right thing, God? And he couldn't rest. Oh, it was horrible. Look at the righteous. The ungodly are having everything good. And the righteous people, look at me, having everything bad. Then you ever feel that way? But God talked to him. And finally, Job decided to listen. And all at once, God said, here, let me show you a place where even all of these things aren't going to disturb you. And as you read that verse, you read a verse that reads something like this. There is a path that the vulture's eye hath not seen, and that the lion's whelps have not trod thereon. There's a place where you can, in the midst of troubles and problems, you can fold your arms and say, so what? I am the Lord. The vulture's eye has lost its power, and the vulture's feet has lost its power to take a heel, because you're the Lord's. Hallelujah. It's a secret path, you see. Right in the middle of a lot of trouble, there's a river that flows. I like that song, beneath the toils and cares of life, this hidden stream flows on. Speaking about his peace. The righteousness of God shows you God in a light and in a way that you could never see him in any other way. We so often think of God only as to do with the salvation of his people and the preparation of a place beyond for them. We think of him in the judgment of sin. But the righteousness of God shows God as one who goes into the realm of everyday living, everyday needs, into the areas of all of his creation. As I said, the insects, the animals. Michael Ed Schmidt here loves his horses, and he just knows that God loves horses. And he takes such good care of those horses. And I know God loves dogs. He takes good care of him. He wouldn't have made him so pretty. If he didn't have some kind of interest. And over in, I'm not going to have time to read all of these, but I'd like for you to mark it down. Over in Psalm 145, there's a beautiful portion of scripture there that, oh, it just brings out all of the way God feels about all of his creation. And this now is giving you a facet of God that is not connected with his salvation or the spiritual things as much as it is the natural things.
Over here, I'm not going, like I said, going to read it, but I wanted to point to it. In verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all of those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. God is doing the right thing. He is making, he's sustaining all of his creation. He's providing and sustaining that which he has created. I'm going to get some kickback, a little repercussion on this sermon, because there are so many people only see God in the spiritual light. But I'll tell you, this whole world and all of these planets and everything else would be in the biggest mess you ever saw if God only was thinking about the spiritual things. God is controlling the material things. And he's sustaining all of his creation. If he didn't, he wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be doing the right thing. But you can count on him. He'll do the right thing by you. Praise God.
This is what the Word has to tell us all the way through. I'd like to give you some scripture to jot down. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Psalms 103, the entire chapter. And Hebrews 6:10. Romans 3:25 and 26. And Psalms 98. Now, I've given you those. I'd like for you to be sure and get them down and read them when you have opportunity. But I'm going to make reference now, quick reference to some of these. Psalms 98 and verse 2 said, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed." His righteousness, his ability, and his willingness to do the right thing, he openly showed it. How did he openly show it? Well, the next verse tells us some of it by remembering his mercy, his grace toward you, by showing his salvation. If you want to flip over the page to Psalms 103, he says how he openly showed his righteousness by executing righteousness. That means by making it happen, by bringing it into action, God doing the thing that he said he would do. Then he said, openly showed his righteousness by being mercy, this is verse 8, and gracious, slow to anger. And then again he showed it in verse 10. He said, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God would not be doing the right thing if he were dealing with you according to your sins. You know what he would be doing? He would be allowing evil to determine what he did. And God doesn't let evil call the orders for him. He's not regulating it by the sin. God hates sin. God hates sin more than anybody. But nevertheless, he is not going to let that sin rob you of his help. It'll keep prayer from getting through, but it won't keep help from coming down. If it would, we'd all be the sorriest bunch of people you ever saw in your life. Because God helped every one of us while we were still in sin. You know us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He helped us. He loved us when we were his enemies. Brought us to himself. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And he goes on to say, he showed his openly showed his righteousness again, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
He's taken them all away. He's openly telling the world that he'll do the right thing by us.
Then he said, verse 13, I'm showing my righteousness like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Then he said, by making allowance for the fact that you made out of some pretty cheap material. Verse 14, for he knows our frame.
He remembers, Brother Taylor brought this out, that the word man in the Hebrew actually means dirt. So he says, Mr. and Mrs. Dirt created. He remembers our frame, it's just dirt. He said, can't expect too much, but given a little bit of what I'm getting at, and do something with them, and the potential's unlimited. Praise God. Praise God forevermore.
Well, these are ways that he showed his righteousness. And he said that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him, and his righteousness, here's this ability to do the right thing again, his righteousness unto children's children, everlasting to everlasting. Then, as we mentioned, his righteousness is seen in sustaining and providing. But for some of you that are working hard for God and you get little things, his righteousness is seen by the fact that he will not be unrighteous by forgetting you. He will not forget. He will remember your works and your labor of love, as Hebrews 6:10. Then his righteousness rises to its highest purpose when he proved to the world, to the angels in heaven, when he proved to the devil that he was righteous in taking the fallen race and making provision for that race to come back into fellowship with him. And he still proved that he was not only righteous, but he had justice there by allowing the judgment and the penalty for sin to fall on his own son. By providing a substitute, God proved to the world that he was righteous. You wanted to check Romans 3:25-26. He said here, first we read that he showed his righteousness. And here it says, he declared to the world that he was righteous by taking his own holiness, draping it over the top of sinful man. And so that we should again be back in fellowship with him. God did it. God proved to the world that he was righteous. Then he gave the Holy Spirit. This was the mission of the Spirit, John chapter 16. He said in verse 8, he said, when the Spirit has come, he will prove to the world that I am righteous, that I have done the right thing, and that I will do the right thing. And my righteousness is everlasting. I will never quit doing the right thing. Now, some of the questions that arise, and people are pressed by these questions. Young people in the high schools and colleges and even in lower grades and adults all through life, questions come up. And we wonder, how does this relate to God? And we feel that God is unfair, he's unjust. Because, and one of the things that's commonly mentioned in the colleges, what about other races, other peoples, and so on? Could God really be just and deal with these people rightly? And there's questions that come up as you see someone that really loves God. And I see this little child here that Paul and Sheila brought this morning for dedication. That child has suffered so much. And we ask the question again, God, with the ability that you have to care for things, can you truly be just? Can you truly be righteous in these situations?
But God lets us know that he is righteous, true and righteous. All together, we don't know all that God knows. We don't understand. But we do know this, that God has developed and is developing strength. He has made himself surreal. He's opened up a channel. He didn't say in his righteousness that he would take the rivers of sorrow away from us. But he said, when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. I will hold your hands. When you get into the fiery trial where the heat is turned up and you don't think you can take another thing, he said, look around. I will be with you. He didn't say that the problems would be removed, but he did say he would be with you. Hallelujah. And in his righteousness, it doesn't mean that the problems will always overwhelm you. But he is saying that when they're there, it does not detract from his righteousness. And the feelings that people have had with regard to God has been because they have been given a wrong view of God. They have seen God as an austere God who is making an effort to prove that he is the supreme ruler and has to work hard to prove it, and that his intention is to strike down anyone that may not fit his program, his plan. Contrary, this view of God is an incomplete view of God. The view of God that you don't know, and that he is not concerned about your welfare, that he is unfair, that God, why? It just doesn't seem fair. That the heart that cannot see him as the righteous one, the one that will do the right thing by us, cannot rest. They haven't found the path that the vulture's eye hasn't seen. They haven't yet discovered the place by him. They haven't discovered the rest that there is for the people of God, where we can fold our arms and rest in the Lord while the storms motor at us. And in the Living Bible, the Apostle Paul, talking about this, said, we are often perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we're not going to give up and quit, because God still is righteous and will do the right thing by us. And somewhere we're going to be able to look and see. Many of us can look back a little ways and look at some hard things and say, the Lord did the right thing. Look what came of it. Look what happened. God did the right thing. He revealed himself. He strengthened me. He prepares me. He saved me from something worse. God did the right thing. And when you can know this, you could rest in God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Young people, you can know that regarding the heathen out there, the haven't heard, you can bank on this, and I'll stand on this. You can bank on it that God will do the right thing for them. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Why, this is why one of these verses, I don't remember which one, I think it was in Psalms 98, where he says it, that he has showed his righteousness openly in the fight of the heathen. He's concerned about the whole world. There are people being saved in all parts of the world that have never heard the gospel message. God is rolling up his sleeve. Somebody says, God, I'm not going to fit into the spot that you foreordained for me in carrying the gospel. God says, I'll do it myself. He won't do it. With his own arm, he wrought salvation to them. I'm hearing of it all the time. I think of Mike right over here. And that God met her, sent an angel in the form of a houseback man to her, told her about the way of salvation. I think of this research from down in the Burma area, where whole tribes of people have come to know God and the real God, just exactly the way we know him, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that have no record as missionaries in there. Sounds like a dream, very thrilling. What's the use of sending people out then? Somebody said. I want you to know that the greatest privilege we ever had. God says, I have foreordained you to help me. And you can have the privilege of your life saying, partner with me. But if you're lazy and you refuse to commit the blessings God has for you, deliverance is going to arise from another source. But I'm just going to let the evil and the slackness and the laziness of some people spoil what I intend to. If you'd like to read Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24 to 27, when you have time, it'll speak to you so strong. God said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Hallelujah. And then he said, my hand is stretched out to the United States. I believe that's what he said there. Verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon thee. 75% of the known earth. That very lyric. And this is the hand that is stretched out to all nations. Her the Lord of hosts hath surface. And who shall listen to it? Theologians? These fellows, six men that stood up and said that they have found out, much to the chagrin of Christian people everywhere, that Jesus was no longer divine, and he couldn't be considered divine. He isn't God's son after all. He was just a man. And they hate to tell people this because it's going to shake them up a little bit, but these men are well-educated, and they know this, the saddest, the darkest day of all Christianity, to know this comes. He just is no longer God. Who shall disannul it? Hey, as those silly fellows are going to get laughed off. Chase there. His hand is stretched out. The Telos Tuni men. So, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is called the arm of the Lord. Did you know that? He's called the arm of the Lord. And with whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It. Oh, my. There it is. His arm stretched. You know what I'm telling you this morning? I'm giving you a picture of a side of God that has been little shown, very little photographed, very little painted. And that is that he is not only the God of the believer, not only the God of the spiritual renewal, but he is the God of the universe. Gloria. Hallelujah. But his righteousness is also seen in that he has allowed judgment to fall on sin because he cannot stand sin. He made a decree. He has to keep that decree. The soul that sinneth it shall die. But God showed his righteousness by sending a substitute to die in our place, Jesus. Why is it that men and women who hear this name and reject our list, and because they're saying, no thanks, Lord. I'd rather take my old life. Judgment is going to fall on sin. Men don't have to die. This is the reason why the Spirit of God cried out about it. For thy will you die. For thy will you die. You don't ask those. Life is yours. His hand is stretched out. Praise. Some of the things that I said to you this morning, I feel they have come to my heart what I've been speaking. I feel they've been direct temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives to back them up. Well, because he's the God of all. Hallelujah. Don't you love him today, folks? There is a rest for the people of God. You can fold your arms. Reach out first. Put your hand in his. God's hands are stretched out to you. This is what he said. He's saying, come on, let's shake hands. Let's shake hands. The very earth down between us. I want to have you in fellowship with me. Amen. I want you to see him as he is. Don't let circumstances, sickness, situations, allow nothing to tell you that God is not fair. And if you ever found yourself asking him why, don't feel he's going to condemn you for it. Because the whole world is crying out, why? Why? But what I am telling you, there's a place where the lies can cease. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to have communion this morning. I encourage every person here, whether your own fellowship was out or out of fellowship, to take communion. And as you hold that cup in your hand, that cup has a message for you. It's a message from God's own heart. That God has done the right thing by you. I want you just to say, God, I'm putting my faith in that. Now know what I could do. If we're going to utterly fail, if we've learned in all we do. This morning, many, many of you, I believe God has spoken to. I believe questions have been answered in your request this morning. That John is going to do the right thing. God has not left him to an inflexible, rigid plan. God's plan is to bring people to the himself and to take them to the place that he's prepared. And he's more interested in getting you there than he is in a lot of the things that people hold there, the people say. He's more interested in people than he is to seek. I'm going to ask, just before we have communion, I'm going to ask every person to vow for just a few moments. For we're hearing God's faith, God's breath. I feel that God placed this message on my heart today. Because some of them may not have known God, others who have known him. I haven't seen this portrait of God. There is men in Christ to me, wondering. And even today, there are some whose hearts are heavy because of the trial and problem we've had gone away. But today, you've heard this message. You realize that God himself has spoken to your heart through this message. And today, you would like to respond to him by letting him down all. You appreciate him. Some of these songs that we weren't able to read with all the verses in. This because the calm that comes in a person's heart when you realize that he and you are just wow, but get there. A little praise God. And your heart will sing when you do this. I wonder how many this morning, believer or non-believer, feel that God, that you have got a new name and a greater glimpse of God to these words. When I see your hand, I don't want God to see it, too. Yes, up on the balcony, hands all over the building. Praise God. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've placed this message on my heart. And I thank you for this tremendous response today. I will sting you as you are. If we can have that confidence that you care, that you're going to do the right thing by them. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, go if the earth, the present, if need be, we are in heaviness, to manifold trial, we know that you're doing the right thing, because the trial of our faith is working something very special. Que far more, the reader is seeing more to fly. I thank you for this, Father. And I ask that you would move among us in a very special way. That man or that woman that has never known you, but today their hearts have responded. Their hearts have told them, this is earth. This is the kind of God that you've searched for and longed for. That they, for their hearts are open, stand by them, lays your hand on them. And at this moment, made them by your now we hear the reports of the tremendous victories that have been accomplished here today because you are here. Thou violate how we love you, Pedro, our chief. I'd like to ask our brethren to come now. We're going to serve communion. We'd like to encourage every person to take communion and to make this common service an anchor point. And by taking it, you are activating a mighty force, the greatest force in the universe, by placing your faith and your trust in something that God holds so very dear to himself. Oh, athletes, believe God. Keep Fuerte.